and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. They had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they and anchored.
I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Mark 6. Mark 6. And I have a message for us this morning that I will confess is one that I have had a hard time learning myself. So I invite you to join me on a journey with Jesus. As he says to us, "Come away with me to a deserted place and get some rest." I want you to look particularly at chapter 6, verse 30. Mark 6, verse 30. Now, you know what precedes this is the story of the death of John the Baptizer and how his sister-in-law that's now shacked up with him had her daughter dance lasciviously to entertain Herod and his friends, and he was so lustful. He promised her anything. And her mom asked for the head of John the Baptizer on a platter, and quite obviously we edited most of that out at the beginning of the video. But that's the context of this story. Jesus has lost his cousin, murdered because of his integrity. Jesus knows that John's end will be his end, or something like it. Verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and they told him all that they had done and taught. Remember, he had sent them out on a mission. They went just to the people of Israel, but they cast out demons, they did miracles, they taught about the kingdom of God, and they come back and they're excited. Jesus is heartbroken. Verse 31, he said to them, come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while. Let that settle into your heart. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in a boat to a deserted place by themselves. But now many saw them going and recognized them and hurried there on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. I want us to be honest. Most of us think this, don't we? Life in Jesus' time was quaint. It was rural. It was slow. I don't remember, David, do you remember Jesus having to answer any emails? No. Jim, you remember anything said about text messages? Steve, you remember anything about voicemail? And there's no jet travel. And so we think it's kind of quaint. We even, you know, if they had indoor plumbing and electricity, we'd think, oh, this is not too bad of a life, right? But life in Jesus' time was quaint and rural, but it was not slow, at least not for him, right? He experienced, he knew living life at a breakneck pace. That's what this story is all about. He's got anguish in his heart for the loss of his cousin. He's got the pressure knowing now this is his moment until he goes to meet his end, because he knew John's end would be his end. The disciples come. They're excited. They're full of joy. They've done great things. They've accomplished great things for the kingdom of God. And so you have this collision of emotion. And he says, guys, let's go rest. This sounds pretty sweet, doesn't it? Coming off of Christmas, the school getting back started, all the stuff that we have to catch up on. Come away to a quiet place and get some rest. And they go there, and there's a crowd waiting for them. He's exhausted in anguish. They're exhausted after the thrill of the excitement is gone. And here are all these people. And they just keep coming and they keep coming and they keep coming. And they go, Jesus, we came away to rest. And here are all these people. They need rest and they need food. Send them away. Send them away. You feed them. Ever been gobsmacked by a comment before? You know what that means, right? Gobsmacked. He's go, pew! And what he did to them, you feed them, boys. Handle it, handle it. they didn't see any way. But Jesus makes them sufficient, and they hold the miracle in their hands, right? Isn't that just one of the most wonderful statements in all of Scripture? 12 basketfuls of leftovers, one for each apostle. And then Jesus, in an attempt to get them rest, he sends them on their way. You notice he carefully takes the crowd on himself and dismisses them by boat so that they can go get some rest. He dismisses the crowd, and then he goes to have some time with the Father. And I know his soul was, that song we sang right before the sermon, "My soul cries out deep within me, deep within me. God, fill up my soul. I'm weary, I'm tired, I'm broken." And then a storm hits the boys and he has to save them. Now, I will tell you that I love living in an age of jet travel, but I would love to be able to take a shortcut across the lake and be waiting for the boys when they got there like he was doing. I mean, that's what it sounds like, right? He's just taking a shortcut across the lake, and he's going to be there when they land, and they get all overwhelmed again that they can't handle it. And so he fixes it, and he says, "Do you still not get what happened with the loaves and the fish?" And they get to shore, and the crowd is waiting for them again. You see, life in Jesus' time was rural. It may have been quaint, but it wasn't slow. And what's amazing to me about Jesus is he accomplished everything that he was sent on earth to do, right? It is finished. You remember back in John 4 when he says, "My food is to do the work of God and to finish it." And at the cross he says, "It is finished. I've completed it." And he did it all in 33 and a half years. I'm 65. To be honest, I didn't expect to live past 51. One granddad died at 51 on my mom's side of the family, and my dad died at 51. When I turned 52, I promise you, I didn't know what I was supposed to do. But I'm thankful I got to 65. 33 and a half years. And really only 3.5 of it was ministry. And he did it without jet planes and cars and email and text messaging. And how'd he do all that? And leave behind a handful of guys that changed the world and a couple of women that were passionate about the ministry? We need to hear carefully what happens in this story. Remember the echoes in Luke about Jesus getting up before dawn and spending time alone with God and his desire to live with rest. He lived in a culture that took Sabbath. He got all that done and he rested. You a good rester? Anybody in here a good rester? Maybe I ought to ask your mama. Okay? I'm not talking about lollygagging. Y'all know that term up here. Dead beaten. You know those terms, right? I'm not talking about lollygagging. I'm talking about intentional rest with God. I've never been a good person at resting. I promise you. When I was 4 years old, I was assured in my heart of hearts that my mom had ears in the back of her head. We had one air conditioner, lived in East Texas. It was hot. You could throw us against the wall, we'd stick. And so we had air conditioning in their bedroom. So we took naps in their bedroom, except I was one of those children from the dark side that once I hit 18 months, I never took another nap again. And most of my life, I've only slept 4.5 to 6 hours a night. Now, I've gotten better at resting here lately, but I was terrible at it. And then my precious wife, you met her. Donna is precious. And she's never ugly to me. And then one day, she came up to me. David, I'm going to use you as me. Philip Dixon, you're the most arrogant person in the world. That was a gobsmack. And I kind of did that. And she said, well, God rested on the seventh day, and you think you're better than God because you don't ever think you have to rest. Woo, I got shish kebobbed. And she's right. I'd just stick more and more in my life and sleep less and less and less. And then I get more and more frantic at times. And then the grumpy old bear would come out. Right? You've been there. The dragon. And so I had to do some study on rest. And why was it important to Jesus? And why is it so hard for us to rest? Because, to be honest, we waste a whole lot of time. Come on, admit it. Some of you do Facebook. Some of you are going to watch a football game. Right? I know it's been the black armband season of no Andrew Luck around here, but you still watch football. And then in Indiana, although not so much as 20 years ago, basketball's almost a religion. So you spend a lot of time doing stuff that, if we're honest, doesn't matter that much. But we don't rest. Why is it so hard? Wow. Please don't tell anybody I did slides in tongues. I have no idea where that came from. I'll tell you what that top line is. It's supposed to be cycle of resting in God. Now that I've got your attention, I can really make the point, but I didn't plan on this, okay? Resting is rooted in, if we listen to the Old Testament, resting is rooted in recognizing our sufficiency is not something we accomplish by our hands. Our sufficiency, our well-being, our accomplishment is because of the grace of God. We talked about it, the contribution is all His. It's not just our money, it's our stuff, it's our time, everything, our opportunities, they're all gifts from God. The Israelites collected manna 5 days a week for one day. On the sixth day, they collected it for two, so they'd have some on the Sabbath, because they didn't do anything on the Sabbath, on Saturday. And if they collected more than just a day's worth, it rotted and got full of worms. Why? Because God wanted them to know that their sufficiency came from Him. That didn't mean they were lazy. It didn't mean they lollygagged. It just meant they rested to honor God and trust Him for their sufficiency. The second principle of rest is the rhythm of God's grace in rest permeates all creation. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the Bible always shows God beginning with grace. He created a perfect world, and only then did He call humans to obedience, right? And we screwed that up. So then He called Abraham and gave him this promise of a blessing, and then He said, leave and go to a land I'll show you. Grace, obedience, grace, obedience. He delivered the children of Israel from Egypt, and then only then gave them the law to obey. Grace, obedience. He sent Jesus to die on the cross and purchase our forgiveness and our salvation. Grace. And then He called us to be disciples. That's rooted in creation. I find it interesting that we've called America a nation that was built on Christian principles, but we violated the most important one first. We think day begins in the morning. And that's not the Bible's point of view. You realize that? There was evening and morning the first day. There was evening and morning the second day. God gives us rest as His grace to begin the day, so that when the sun comes up, we finish the day living for God. Grace, obedience, rest, productivity, which is the reason that God gives us rest, so that we can be productive. I know you can't read that, but you've got notes, so I'm going to tell you what the words say. Rest is a gift to enable our productivity, but not our productivity for us, to do the work of God. And then finally, rest must be rooted in our relationship with God and with each other. The amazing thing that made Israel different than every other nation that has ever existed is that the Sabbath rest was for everything. They couldn't make their kids work. They couldn't have their animals work. They couldn't have their slaves work. They couldn't have their employees work. Everything rested. On top of that, he said, you're going to let the land rest every 7 years, a principle that we didn't understand till a couple of hundred years ago. But letting the land lie fallow, trusting that God would sustain them in that year of rest. Our relationship with God and relationship with each other is the heart of what rest is about. So, I want to give you the secret sauce for rest. Can I do that? Rest isn't being lazy, it isn't lollygagging. It's spending intentional time resting in the presence of God. And so, Colossians 3:17 is a great principle. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, and because rest is a deed, we'll add it. Whatever you do in word or deed or rest, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So are you carving out time to rest in God's grace? I'm trying to. I sleep more now than I ever have. Big part of the reason I sleep better now is my wife prays that the Spirit will minister to me when I sleep and give me rest. It's a great blessing that we can give each other in our families, that we meet God when we sleep, that we reawaken our hearts to dreams that are God born and not just emotionally driven. That the Holy Spirit works on our hearts in times and ways and places that we can't. But it only happens when we choose it to be the secret sauce of life. That there is evening to rest, and there is morning to rise up and serve the God that gave us rest. I don't believe in keeping a legalistic Sabbath. That would be Saturday. Sunday was never a Sabbath. That was a creation of religion and preachers to make people feel guilty for not coming to church. I'm just going to be honest. I can say that about preachers because I are one. Okay? But the principle of rest, when ignored, breaks us. And so I want to challenge you to help each other find rest. And as you do, hear the call of Jesus. Come away with me to a quiet place where we can be alone and rest. I promise you, if you will, He'll meet you there. Some of you are weary carrying heavy burdens. And we have an invitation song, and we don't even call it that much anymore, but that's what it is. It's an invitation. And if you're struggling and need rest and encouragement, or you know someone that does. We've got a couple of elders and their wives that are going to be at the back. I think it's Steve and Adrian that are back there today, and maybe their precious brides will join them. And I'll be up front, and we want to help you begin a process of resting. Or if you have burdens you want to lay down, here's a great time. But the rest of us, as we sing this song, let's make a commitment to carve out some time this week and get some rest with Jesus. You know, one of the sweetest hours I had this last week, it was midnight here, Saturday morning. It was 11 o'clock in Texas. I got a text from Joey reminding me it was my turn in the prayer chain. And I finished by passing the baton an hour later to Alicia. And she texted me back a little prayer thing from a sermon I'll give next week. But it was a sweet hour, and it went in a hurry. And it was refreshing because I rested in Jesus. Let's rest. Let's stand and sing.